All right, and take your Bibles and turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12. I will be flying next month, my wife and I, to see one of our missionaries, Joey and Jenny Tacon, in Pisa, Italy. And we're going for a time just after Easter to be with them for some services and then an opportunity to see their ministry and their church. They are, many of you know them, they're members of our church, called out from this church, looking for the opportunity to be able to go. But some people are nervous about flying, and there's a lot of good reasons for that in some extent throughout the airline. In fact, my niece right now is in Malta with a missions trip to missionaries on the island of Malta. And on Friday, their flight was canceled because of an airstrike from the airline. And all their plans were changed. They were supposed to be in on Friday, and now they go out tomorrow morning. A few extra days on an island sounds pretty good right now, no matter where you are. But it changes your plans. My mom hates to fly. She's one of those that has to be there 5 hours early to make sure that she doesn't miss her flight. And finally, when she gets to the terminal, you know, there's four planes before her plane even docks. Okay, so she's there and ready at the gate. Did you hear the lady who was kicked off of the Delta flight not too long ago because she had to sit next to a toddler? Right? Not hers. She couldn't handle it. She was actually kicked off the plane because she just couldn't stand it. Her nerves were shot. You know, some people are so stressed out that they're just a moment away from a major blow up. You know what I mean? And Jesus, in this message that he's been preaching and teaching, deals with the topic of worry. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 22, look at what Jesus says. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Let's continue. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not you what you shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, for all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fades not away, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Father, I pray that you would help us this morning in this topic of worry, that we would see what you would have for us to see, and we would grow in our dependence and our trust in you, knowing that you are always the same. You always have been. You always will be. You never change. And Lord, we can trust in you. That is a surety that we can stand upon. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, worry and anxiety have its way of getting into every part of our life. From the basic things of food and clothing and drink. Everyone here today knows what it's like to be stressed out, to worry, to have anxiety. Americans are filled with worry. I was reading this week, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in our world. Generalized anxiety disorder, organic disorder, social anxiety disorder, specific phobia disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, major depression disorder, persistent depression disorder, all are anxiety stress related mental illnesses according to the National Institution of Health. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, there are over 40 million adults who suffer from these disorders. 18% of the population each year suffers from stress. That is one out of every 13 people in the world who suffers from some kind of stress-related disorder. People with anxiety are 5 times more likely to see a doctor and 6 times more likely to be in the hospital. Women are twice as much affected than men. 25% of children between the age of 13 and 18 suffer from some anxiety disorder, which leads them as a much higher risk of dropping out of school, substance abuse, or becoming isolated from those who help them. This includes issues such as depression, eating disorders, suicide, and ADHD. I'm getting stressed out just reading it to you. The problem is, this is a major problem in our world today. And can I mention, this is not surprising to me at all, because we as humans are prone to insecurity. Notice what Jesus said in verse 32 of this chapter. Fear not, little flock. Luke is the only gospel writer to put this phrase in, fear not, little flock. He alone adds this term, little flock. He addresses us, Jesus addresses us as sheep, a flock. Not just sheep, little sheep. Reminds me of what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3. Remember when he divided them up into twos, sent them out and told them to go on their own preaching expedition, that he was staying home. This time they needed to put in practice what they needed to begin preaching in their life and they needed to do. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out like little lambs among wolves. How come he compares us to little sheep and not courageous lions? Because that's who we are. By nature, we are insecure. We live our lives in constant worry. We have a trust problem. We have a security problem. If our world is so evolved and so educated and so advanced in technology and medication, if our world is so informed and modern and good and free, then why is it that we are so worried and stressed? We worry about aliens, comets crashing into the world, the earth, global warming, smog, clean energy, plastic in the ocean, drugs on the street, war, nuclear threat. We worry about the next election, the midterm elections, healthcare crisis, tax season, cable television versus Dish Network. We worry about the new Alabama football coach. The Auburn season, we worry about the weather patterns, the news, the internet service, the mumps, the measles, COVID, heart disease. We worry about overweight or underweight. Teenagers worry about their friends, their Facebook, their body image, their parents, their college, their job, their pimples, their car they just ran off the road, their homework, their next relationship, and the list can go on. See, I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about a problem within the church. I believe more Christians live in fear and worry and insecurity and anxiety more than any time in Christian history. And yet in America, we live in the most privileged time in probably Christian history. We have it so well. Jesus addresses in these verses a very relevant topic. We all need to be reminded. In fact, I worried if I even get through it. So the Lord decided to intend me to take two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, to make sure that I can get it all. I don't want to worry this week about it. Now, before we go on with the text, I want you to know what Jesus is talking about when he's saying, don't take thought. Don't worry or be anxious. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, gives three examples of worry. And put yourself in one of these examples if it fits you. Guy number one, he's carefree. He's a happy-go-lucky type of guy. He always is cheerful. He always is easygoing. He doesn't seem to have a care in the world. He doesn't worry about anything. He's almost irresponsible. He doesn't usually get things accomplished. He never gets anything done on time. Could be describing your teenager. He doesn't care about the next 5 minutes, much less about the next day. He doesn't take anything seriously, and responsibility is something that he takes very lightly. You can get him to be you can't get him to be faithful to anything because he doesn't care about anything. He won't cause tension. He never gets bitter, and everyone knows him as a pretty nice guy. However, he's insensitive to others. He doesn't care about the needs of those around him, and he doesn't see the seriousness of his spiritual or physical life. He is what we would call a carefree spirit. Then there's guy number two. This guy is the very opposite from the first guy. He's hyper-responsible. He's stressed out. He takes things so seriously, he never laughs. He never takes a day off. There is no time for it. And if anybody has trouble, he's right there to stress and worry out with them. He frets over everything until he has stomach ulcers. He drinks coffee all day long because he's been up all night long worrying about the Dow Jones or Kim Jong-il or the next war. And in fact, that no one, he continues to be stressed. He is constantly worried about the next financial decision, the next meal. He's always nervous about the dogs in the neighborhood who bark all night long because maybe there's a robber that could get in his house. He goes overboard to try and solve everybody else's problems. And most of the time, he's so worried about the things that he overlooks relationships and others around him because he is too busy trying to fix their problems in the process. He excludes the helpful and needful relationships and never gets close enough to anyone out of fear of being hurt. Then there's guy number three. This is what we would see as the faithful Christian, the faithful sufferer. He loves the Lord. He's faithful to the Lord. He has a balanced approach to his family and his life. He works hard and has integrity. He cares about others and invests in others. He balances that with the fact that he doesn't become overburdened by the troubles of people in his life. He has a family and little children, and everything seems to go well. Till one night, he discovers that one of his children had woken up in the night and can't move. He goes to the doctor and they diagnose him with a severe illness that will eventually take his life in a matter of a short time. Everything in his home has now been turned upside down, and the terrible reality of trouble and suffering has entered his home like a storm. You see, all three of these men are sitting in the sermon of Jesus Christ in that crowd. When Jesus talks about worry, all three types of personalities could be demonstrated within the crowd of an auditorium this size. No wonder Luke 12, Jesus says, don't worry. Worry is sin. How do you think each one of these would respond when Jesus says, take no thought? Well, the first guy, he's like, well, I told everyone that don't worry about it. I feel pretty happy about myself. I told mom, stop worrying about the fact that I lost my job. I can always get another job. Who cares about and why bother about A's as long as I pass class? I will be fine. Why be faithful? You see, this guy loves to know that he is obeying God's word by not worrying, but this passage is not talking about laziness. When Jesus says, don't worry, he's not saying that you should be undisciplined and carefree in your life. That just the absence of worry doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing what's right. This man better listen up and read more deeply to the passage of Scripture. He needs to take a lesson in how God provides for the birds of the air. They have to work for it. But God does provide. The example number two, the man who has a heart attack stressing out about the message that Jesus just told him not to worry. He's worried. He's already worried too much. Now he's worried that he won't be forgiven. Now he's worried that maybe he's gone too far. Now he's worried of the fact that he can't make it right. Now he's worried of the fact that he can't find victory. Now he's worried of the fact that Jesus has just rebuked him and now he feels bad about it. He doesn't know where to begin, so he begins to despair because he has so much work to do to get over all of this worry. In some kind of strange irony, he begins to worry about the topic of worrying. Then there's the third guy who finds himself in the troubled times and the suffering. Instead of responding in remarkable grace and maturity to see the point that Jesus is making and trust in the Lord despite the difficulties he's going through, that person could say, what does this preacher know about worry? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? My child is dying. Forget about the economy. Forget about the war in the Middle East. Forget about the elections that are coming up. Forget about the unemployment. What about disease? What about suffering? What about the innocent who are hurting? What about the hospitals that are full? What about the needs of my family? What about the doctors and the medications? What about my wife and my children? You see, this man hears the message of not worrying, and he can't help but think about the real struggles that he's facing and the real dangers of the situation. How can you tell me not to worry? Well, my child only has a few days to live. You see, this is why this message is so sensitive. And I don't claim to have the answers. I believe, however, it is important for us to hear Jesus' words. The first man needs to hear about discipline and integrity. That's true. He needs to hear about working hard. He needs to understand that his carefree spirit is getting him in trouble. The second man needs to hear that God's provision and grace is enough to take care of him. He needs to learn to pray and stop being self-centered, which is pulling him away, helping him to be compulsive and nagging worrier. The last man needs to hear a voice of a loving friend who will weep with him and love him. He needs to see a support group who cares for his family, and he needs to see God who loves him, and he needs to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see someone who suffered before him. You see, we learn from all kinds of worry that come in our life. And we understand that worry is a part of our life, and we need to ask the Lord, how do I deal with this? How do I go through things? There are some things that we should be afraid of. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Jesus says there are some things that should concern us. We should be concerned about the leaven of the Pharisees. We should be concerned. I'm not going to use the word worry, but I'm talking about this concern that should bring some holy fear, some respect. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, besides everything, I face daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. Paul had a healthy concern and fear for those around him, from those who he was responsible for, that he would live a good example and a good testimony, and that they would follow the Lord. That's a good concern to have, that your children obey. It should drive you to your knees to help them to follow the Lord. Paul also had a healthy concern about sin. It concerned him that he would be in danger of becoming a castaway, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He had a healthy fear of his own pride in his own heart, that sin would grip a hold of him and he would become useless in the hands of the Lord. That's why he said he needed to run the race and fight the good fight of faith. That was a concern. There's also a concern about our calling. I get concerned every Sunday morning on my way to church about my message that I'm going to preach this morning or this evening. That can be a healthy concern, a healthy fear that I would be in the right place in my heart and that I've prepared the right notes and the right material and my heart's in the right place so that I can present to you, thus saith the Lord, and not my own ideas. However, if I'm concerned and worried about my reputation and my name and impressing others, then that can become an unhealthy concern and worry. Most of us worry about things that we shouldn't be worried about. In fact, they're probably seen as foolish. Because we become so self-focused and have nothing to do but what to just concern over these things, and God rebukes our heart because most of the things that we worry and are concerned about are actually sinful. Like the man in the previous story fighting and worrying over who's going to get the inheritance, who's going to get the next car. Who's gonna be able to divide up the land in the right way? That was a previous rich man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, would you talk to my brother? He's not giving me what I deserve. I know God cares about every detail of our life. He knows the number of hairs on our head. But I wonder if God gets frustrated because we worry about the color of our new carpet and the tile in our bathroom. And the leaky faucet. It's not that God doesn't care about the details. But the things that keep us up all night long are foolish because we worry and we stress about them. Most of us suffer from worry because we are caught up into the things of this world very too much. Look at verse 34 in this verse, in this passage. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus talks about treasure. He has warned his disciples and the crowd about the danger of hypocrisy and greed in this passage. These are sins that go hand in hand. We talked about that last week. Our life does not consist in the things that we own, Jesus says. You're not defined by the things you have in your garage or in your storage unit. Life is defined by our relationship and our value in God. Now Jesus says in verse 22, take no thought, don't worry. Both greed and worry deal with a very similar faulty thinking. Look at verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So when Jesus concludes the conversation with the rich man about greed, he concludes it with the topic of treasure. And when Jesus concludes the topic of worry, notice the verse that he uses to conclude the topic of worry, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Both issues, both sins, that of greed and that of worry, come back to this issue of where your treasure is. You see, we desire more things. That's greed. That's earthly treasures. And that can lead us into thinking that our life is defined by those things and we can't be satisfied until we have them. However, worry, the lack of things, the earthly treasures, can cause us to sin as well. Jesus gives the same lesson in both. Things of this earth do not satisfy. And if you put your heart into those things, you will either worry about not getting enough or that you don't have enough. Leon Morris says this, greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. So in this passage, Jesus talks about the issue of worry. He gives a command in verse 22 and 23. Don't worry. In verse 24 through 31, he basically says, does worry even work? And he gives three illustrations from nature. We'll see that next Sunday. And then he concludes in verse 32 to 34. So why worry anyway? Draws our attention back. So let's see the command that Jesus has this morning not to worry. Jesus says in verse 22, Therefore I say unto you. He says this also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about this same topic. He uses the word therefore. In light of what I've said before, I command you, don't worry. What has he said before? Well, I just gave you a little bit of a review. Don't have greed. Beware of greed. Earthly treasures don't satisfy. Because your life doesn't consist in the things. Don't worry. You say, wait, God, I realize wealth can be an idol. I see that I'm not supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. I understand that. But I've got a family to feed. I've got a mortgage payment to make. I've got necessities. I've got to provide for my retirement. I've got clothes that I need to have for my children. We've got some health needs and some other issues. And these are things that we actually need. Shouldn't we worry and fret about those things that are our necessities? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about your clothes. Let's talk about your food. Let's talk about the things in your life that you need. Jesus is saying here that it's just like earthly possessions can become an idol in our lives, like the rich man who wants more. Earthly needs, earthly necessities can worry us so much and consume our lives that we fail to trust the Heavenly Father that cares for us. And someday, some in here today may not be servants of earthly treasures. But your needs worry and stress you out. They keep you up at night. This is why Jesus deals with this. He deals with the frantic, fearful, worried, filled life of the believer who can't let things go and trust God. You see, God can wholly be trusted. How does a disciple live in freedom from the bondage of anxiety and worry? How do we get a good night's rest about some very serious things, about our necessities, not our wants, something we need, we can't live without? Jesus says here, take no thought. Think hard about this, he says. Don't stress out. Interesting, this word, take no thought, means, in the literal, it means to divide in two. It means to be divided. It means to be doubled, split, to be distracted. You got this going on here, but you got this going on here. That's what this word, to not say, take thought. This word thought means to be divided. The English word worry actually comes from the German word, erwiegen, meaning to strangle. To choke. That's what worry does. It literally chokes you. It robs you of your life. It stresses you out. It's a kind of mental and emotional and spiritual strangulation. That's what worry does. It's reported that a dense fog, which extends enough to cover 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than 1 glass of water. That 1 glass of water is divided into 60 million droplets, and in the right form, a few gallons of water can cause so much damage. Only a few gallons of water can actually cause an 80-car pileup on the interstate. You see, that's what worry does. Often we worry about the smallest things that become so big that they divide us and rob us of our basic trust in God. One author wrote this, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through our mind, which if encouraged will cut a channel so wide that all our thoughts will be drained out. You see, worry is the very opposite of contentment. Turn over to the book of Philippians. I think it would be good. Philippians chapter 4. Our minds are always to be on God's graciousness and care. And when we worry in an unhelpful way, we are being discontent with what we have and with what is going on. And Paul addresses this issue of contentment, which is the opposite of worry, in Philippians 4, in verse 11 and 12. Listen to what he says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's the word. Look at verse 12. For I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have a little bit, and I know what it's like to have a whole lot. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, Paul in this verse, Paul has learned the secret of being filled. And what it is to go without. He has learned what it means to have plenty and to learn what it means to not have enough. And in every situation, he has learned how to cope. The way to cope is that we find contentment, whether we have too much or we don't have enough. We learn not to worry. Jesus gives us a direct command, and we need to follow that command. So how do we find contentment? I just mentioned some things about God that we just need to learn, and we'll close this morning. First of all, we can find contentment when we realize God's ownership. Worry will end when you begin seeing God's ownership. When God is your proper master and He is Lord of all, then you'll realize He is the owner of all things. Jesus addresses this topic in Matthew before or just after He says, no man can serve two masters. He will either love the other. No man can serve God and mammon, God and money. And then He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus uses a different order of the story of events of Luke 12 in His Sermon on the Mount. But the conversation is still talking about the understanding of who owns us. Listen to Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. It's all God's. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and everything that is on earth, it's yours. One author wrote this, everything we now have belongs to God, and everything we will ever have belongs to God. It's all His. Even your kids. Even your wife, even your car, even your home, it's not yours, it's His. And worry will stop when you realize, as you stand in that hospital bed, in the room, with a loved one, God owns this. I'm just a steward. If God seems fit. Realizing God's ownership, someone ran to John Wesley one time and said, your house is burning down. Wesley said, what house? I don't own a home. The one that I've been living in belongs to the Lord, and if it burns down, it's one less responsibility on me to worry about. And I don't know if he had everything right there specifically, but to some extent, he had a principle down, it's not my home. If a tornado were to come through and wipe it out, it's God's. Number two, we need to realize God's control over everything. Not just God's ownership, but God's control. Ending worry, finding contentment, comes when we begin with seeing God's ownership, then moves with seeing God's control. When we realize that God is in control, David said this, Thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Daniel said this, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him. It is he who changes the times and the season. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the men of understanding. Daniel chapter 2, 20 and 21. And Daniel's just not saying a bunch of good words here. When they strapped Daniel up and threw him in the lion's den, who was up all night and couldn't get any sleep? It wasn't Daniel. Daniel didn't lose any sleep because he knew God was in control. It was the king who couldn't sleep that night, couldn't wait till he got to the lion's den and looked down and said, Daniel, are you still there? Daniel had the best night's sleep that he had ever had. God may not stop the lion's den in your life. He may not turn the furnace off. God is not obligated to smash every giant that you face. But listen to me, God is just as much in control of your circumstances as he was in Daniel's and as he was in the three Hebrew children. God is in control. Oh dear God, give us faith and contentment like these godly men who stood in the face of such opposition and suffering and said this, O King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, but if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand too, O King. But if not, be it known this day that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which you have set up. Jesus said in this passage, O ye of little faith. So realize that God is in control of everything that you're going through, that God owns everything that you have. And then last, realize that God provides for everything. One of my favorite names for God in the scripture is found in Genesis 22 and verse 14. And on Sunday night, one day in the future here, we'll come to that passage. In the life of Hagar, I believe it is, Jehovah Jireh. Actually, that's the story of Abraham and Isaac. It means my God will provide. If you're still in Philippians 4, look down at verse 19. After talking about being content and learning in every state both to abound and to be full and to be hungry and to have much and not have any, he knows that he can do all things through Christ, which gives him strength. But as he ends this conversation, but my God shall supply all your, what's the word? Need. Food. Clothing. Drink. Health. For whatever you eat, or whatever you drink, or whatever you put on, don't take thought. You see, food and drink and clothing are the most basic needs of the human life. We can't survive without them. Every human in every age has needed the basic needs, necessity. We take them for granted. In Bible times, water and food were vital daily provisions for life. Water was hard to find, cherished. In fact, major battles in the Old Testament are fought over water. Your family could die. And Jesus is saying here, don't allow worry to consume you in the most basic necessity for your day. Verse 23 in the passage, Jesus says this, the life is more than food. You say, hold on a second, if I don't have food, I won't have life. Okay, I won't live. Maybe we should look up that word life. We talked about life last week in the three words, you remember? The body is more than clothes, more than raiment. Our culture is so neurotic about food and clothes. I mean, the TV ads and the magazines and the billboards and the commercials, it's all about what you eat, what you drink, and the clothes that you wear. You know, Facebook and Amazon and all of these different things, they know how to market because that's what we want. That's what we need. It's all about what we eat, drink, and wear. We put so much time in our bodies. We dress it, we feed it, we fill it, we pamper it, we take care of it. We decorate it, we exercise it, we protect it from disease and pain. We slender it down, we plump it up. We keep it warm, we keep it cool. How many of you are thinking about your body right now in lunch? How many of you took over an hour to get ready this morning? We make sure it gets plenty of sleep, plenty of coffee, plenty of washing time, plenty of cleaning time, at least you should. One thing about American society is we sure take care of our bodies. We live for our bodies. And Jesus says, who gives your body life? It's not the makeup you put on. It's not the food that you're eating. No matter what kind of diet that you have, no matter what kind of health issues that you don't have or that you do have, God gives life. And our bodies are alive because it is God who sustains it. Now, next week, we see three illustrations from nature and how God instructs us not to worry. Birds, and I like this one, our stature, our height, or the flowers that bloom. This is springtime. And when you drive out, and every person can see these things, every person can recognize that God owns it all. God controls it all. And God provides for it all. So what are you stressed out about? You say, well Pastor, I've got diabetes. Pastor, I've got cancer. Pastor, my children are away from the Lord. My grandkids are on drugs. There's some serious things. I've got a situation on my job that I could lose it if I don't do this or do that and I've got somebody coming next week to put a porch on the back of my house. And I don't know if I've got enough money for it. Okay, there are all kinds of things that we sit up all night long and worry about. And the Lord can prick our hearts that we begin to define ourselves by the things that we own or by the things that we don't have. And by our lot, maybe in life and what's going on. And Jesus is not throwing around just needless things. He's dealing with water, our body, our life. That's very important. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's not just important on greed, but that's important in the sin of worry. Father, I pray as we close this morning. Lord, on a day where we lost an hour, we could worry about all kinds of things. In the lives of believers here who have some heavy responsibilities, both in job and family and health and needs, Lord, we don't take them lightly. We are concerned. There's an evil world out there. There's the devil who hates what's going on. There's a spiritual battle that is happening. There's the sin of hypocrisy and greed and do we have too much? And there's a fine line between having a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. Would we be people who have great faith? Not like Gideon, who's constantly doubting. But would we be like David, who's confident, like Daniel, like the three Hebrew children? And that doesn't just happen. There is a maturity that must come to a person like that who's able to face such intense suffering and persecution and lack to come and say, Lord, You own all. Lord, I don't know if I even have got the grasp of this topic. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would just continue to trust in you and to rely upon you. Maybe there's someone here. I know this wasn't a message specifically on salvation, but you could be worried about your eternity. That's a healthy thing to be afraid of. Jesus had just said in the previous passage, fear him who is able to condemn your soul. But I want to tell you that there's an answer to your sin and your life. When you give it to Jesus Christ and you find forgiveness, you can find pardon. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were into the service and you've got a lot of worries and fears and things that are going on, and you need to just start right with the basics, with that you're owned by God, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. That'll help you put you on the right path to trust Christ as your Savior. But as believers, many in here, that was what the message was kind of gearing towards. Believers who are stressed out and worried about so many things, from things that maybe we would see or maybe have seen today are needless, to things that are very serious, that are legitimate. How would we learn to trust? There's a song in our hymn book that says, is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross.